All right, 1 Corinthians in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're at. Our series through 1 Corinthians, when we're in this passage, or when we're in this book, is honoring God and the godless society. Honoring God and God's society. And we're getting through, we're going to have another message out of chapter 3. I'm looking forward to the next one, and we'll be focusing more on some of the areas that might be a little bit more misunderstood. But today I want to focus on really a thought that comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and really focus more on kind of what verse 16 says, and asking God to help as we go through it. But honoring God in a godless society, there's going to be some topics that are going to be addressed as we move forward from chapters 4 on. That the Church of Corinth really needed a lot of help with. It's preserved for us today, and the church today, the New Testament church, needs a lot of help with as well. And so I'm thankful for the preserved Word of God, that it guides and helps us and gives us direction. And it is our desire, isn't it, to honor God. Amen? And it's something that needs to be done, even though we're in a godless society. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll stand with me, we'll begin in verse 1. Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Here's some indicators that you're carnal, is what he's saying. There's envying and strife and divisions that I've already talked about in chapter 1. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Do you not see my point here? "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Is that not a carnal thing to do? "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." They're just simply ministers, is what he's saying. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Next week we'll be focusing succinctly in verses 1 through 8 there in chapter 3, and really bringing out what is God's main point in this text. "Now, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the only foundation. He ought to be the foundation of our church. He ought to be the foundation of your Christian life. He ought to be the foundation of your family. There is no other foundation. Amen? "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward," which will be the result of the gold, silver, precious stones. "If any man's work shall be burned, which will be the wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Paul's reminding them, I'm talking to the Christians here, I understand you're saved. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. And if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. We're not going to be able to cover everything here tonight. There's really a thought I want to draw out, and the thought is this: foundation is everything. Foundation is everything. And we'll be getting into some more of the kind of the nitty-gritty of it in the weeks to come. But let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need your help tonight. I ask for liberty. And while thoughts have been put together and a sermon's been formulated, Lord, I pray you'd help me to be true to your word and to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit tonight as your word is preached. And I don't deserve to be up here. I don't think I'm anything special at all. But your word is powerful, and it will not return void if it's preached honestly and truly. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to receive it as well. And maybe some need some milk, as Paul mentioned tonight. Maybe some need some meat. But Lord, may we receive it and grow. And Lord, that we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can proceed. This church here, the building of Northwest Baptist Church, if you look outside there on the stone that's out there that has the date on it, was built in the 1960s. How many of you were not around in the 1960s? Raise your hand. That's a lot of hands. Okay. All right, let's do it. How many of you were around in the 1960s? See your hands. Amen. The blueprints for this church, as far as I know, are not to be found. I do know where to find the original paperwork of a site plan on this property. There's some pretty neat paperwork documents. Many of them are handwritten, actually, and very professionally done. And then some of them are typed out. And a lot of the official documents there, some of the neat paperwork, there were some optional plans. And some of them were pretty good ideas, honestly. So good that I kept them. When I found out about them, there was a deposit box at the bank that maybe one person in the church knew about it. And I ran across a key and I was like, oh, really? Okay, maybe there's some money in there. No, I went and checked it out, and I found a lot of paperwork there. Truth be told, I like some of the ideas, and it's not out of the question what could happen. But my point is that whoever put together these documents did a very fine job, and they provided direction for the folks at the time who built this structure, and which we call Northwest Baptist Church. This was far after the time that some will date our history back to Northwest Community Church. I don't date our history back to Northwest Community Church. This is not a community church. This is a Baptist church. Thank God for a leader back then who led the church to say, listen, we are going to be a Baptist church. They reorganized in the 40s. In the 50s, they reorganized. The word is escaping my mind, but they were recognized then as an independent Baptist church, and so that's where our history will date back to, and we're even on a different property, a different location than what that community church was. And just because they have the name Northwest Community Church, we are not a community church, and there's a lot of doctrinal reasons for that, which we're not going to go into right now. But that paperwork is pretty neat to look at. It's good to keep in mind, though, that this paperwork, they were plans for a property. They were plans for a building. They were not plans for a church. The wood, the concrete, the blacktop, the structure, the studs, the plywood, the drywall, all the old and all the new that is in this building, all the way from the insulation to the lights and the wiring and the brick that's on the outside of the building. All of these things are not what makes up the church. Those materials make up a building, but the church is made up of believers. People who believe in Jesus Christ. A church is a called out assembly of believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the church. So because here's what happens is when a church looks at the building as the church, then when the building catches fire, the church falls apart. When a church looks at the building as a church, then when the church goes through a building project, there's a church split. When a church looks at the building as a church, then when anything happens to or with that building, there might be problems. But when a church looks at the people as a church and the church catches fire, the church actually can become stronger. Now, I'm not giving anybody any ideas here, okay? But when the church looks at the people as a church, then the people can meet really just about anywhere, and it can be a strong, healthy, vibrant, God-honoring church, because that's what makes up the church. Tomorrow morning, Northwest Baptist Church will be spread out. So what's going to happen in the building? No, that's not what I'm referring to. Northwest Baptist Church is going to be spread out all over Leavenworth and Lansing and Kansas City, sometimes Wichita, sometimes in other places, on post, on the military base, in the public schools. Northwest Baptist Church is going to be spread out all over the city, and hopefully Northwest Baptist Church is going to be accomplishing the purpose that God has for the church to accomplish in a lost and dying world. Because the church is a people. We need to keep this in mind as we read our text today. I believe that this is referencing, of course, the church, because Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's talking to them as a church family, but he's also talking to the individuals here. And so while this will definitely then apply to us as a church as a whole, but not to forget that applies to us as individuals. And I think sometimes in this text, his intent is, as an individual, get this. And then I think sometimes in this text, his intent is, as a church, you've got to get this. And so we need to keep those things in mind as we go through this. Here in verse 16, Paul asks a remarkable question. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, this is an individual application, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. As Christians, we are God's temple, God's building. Now, of course, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. Heaven, earth, in between, there's no place where God is not. And that is why Psalm 139 reminds us, there's nowhere we can go to get away from God. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and the right hand shall hold me. I mean, there's nowhere God isn't. There's nowhere we can get away from God, and there's also nowhere that God isn't there to watch over us and protect us. But as his people, as believers in Jesus Christ, he is present within us in a very special way through the Holy Spirit. So even though God is the one who is building his church, he gives us the opportunity to share in that task as individual believers. We are, God is indwelling within us. We make up the church, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen? He gives us an opportunity to share in that task of building church. He builds it, but he uses us. So how are we supposed to do that? I think we find some very helpful blueprints in our text today. How do we build a church that honors the Lord? Or how do I, as an individual, honor the Lord? Every single one of these points, most of them, I think the initial intent is going to be as a church, but we can apply them as individuals as well. The first thing that Paul tells us, I thought about different ways to make this point. there's a way that I like, and then there's a way that's probably a little more accurate. So I'll give you both. All right. Actually, the way I like is accurate. He tells us we need to grow up. He tells us that we need to think and act like a Christian, or that which is Christ-like, as we seek to honor God, and as we seek to be a church, and as we seek spiritual growth. Because that was not what was happening in Corinth. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He's saying, I had to feed you. I picture my family, and I picture the Stevie family, okay? So I'm assuming that they can all feed themselves now at this point to some degree, right? But there's still probably some help that goes on with one of them for sure. And as you raised your family, or if you grew up brothers and sisters, there were some that would feed themselves, and they're able to eat that meat, and they're able to take some more grown up food, whereas you got to be careful with the younger ones. But it required somebody else. Don't take this the wrong way. I know sometimes it can be a huge blessing and sometimes it can be a burden, but it would take somebody else to take on the burden of feeding the baby. And everybody grows at different rates, and there are new Christians in the church, and there are seasoned Christians in the church. But there's got to come a time where it's no longer the burden of someone else to feed you. But I think we have some Christians who've been saved a long time in churches today that that burden is placed on somebody else. Paul is saying we've got to think and act and grow as Christians. At the end of chapter 2, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Paul talks about how no one can understand the gospel. No one can become a true believer in Jesus Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Paul's confident that the folks in Corinth, though, as for the most part, I mean, he addresses salvation for sure. I'm sure there were some there that needed to hear that, but it sounds like for the most part, best that I can tell, he believes, he's indicating, I'm talking to Christians, but I'm talking to maybe some spiritual ones, but I'm talking to a bunch of immature Christians, a bunch of babes in Christ, a bunch of but those that would be spiritual, but really haven't grown. They have the Holy Spirit. They're true Christians, but they're not acting like it. There's jealousy, there's quarrels, there's factions in the church, which he addressed in chapter 1. And those are characteristics of the people. Look what he says there in, I believe it's in verse 3. Ye are not carnal. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He references them as walking as men. What does that mean? Like when Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 told his disciples that you're like the Gentiles. You're like the unsaved. So when Paul is referencing men here, he's referencing those who are not spiritual. He's referencing those who are not of the church. You're walking like they do. You're living like the men. So women have a lot of biblical justification to say things like, just like a man. You're actually being biblical there. I know I'm not helping us out any here, men, but their behavior and their attitudes are like the world's, or literally fleshly and carnal, and what people were like before they were saved, before they became Christians. The best, though, that Paul can say about them, he's saying you're walking like men, but we have indication here that he is also saying You're babes in Christ. You are saved. You're babes in Christ. You're being fed milk. But you're not growing. And the best you can say about them is that they're acting like spiritual infants. People with spiritual life, but not spiritual understanding. Maybe some knowledge, but not wisdom. There is a difference. You can have a know. You can know things. You can have knowledge, but wisdom is applying it to our lives. Wisdom is doing what we know. It's saying you're acting like people without wisdom. You're being totally infantile, childish, like babes. And really, he says, "Are you not?" Or "For ye are yet carnal, and are ye not carnal?" And the implied answer is, yes, you are. That's what he's saying. There's an implied answer here. He asks the question, "Are ye not carnal?" And he's not waiting for a response. He's saying, "You are carnal." The scolding which Paul gives the Corinthians is certainly a warning to us. I don't know about you, but I know that there are times when my actions and my thinking and my walk with the Lord and my the things that I do, they're not always spiritual as they need to be. Am I the only one in that boat tonight? Infantile. Childish. You know, when we justify our sin, that's childish. Right? When we say, "Oh, this is okay," when God clearly says it's not, that's childish. We say, but. Well, that's definitely childish right there. I know that I seem to be a super spiritual guy all the time. But other times during the week, it might not always be the case. Whenever we decide to skip out on that which pleases God to please ourselves, and we could talk about a long list of things that we know that would be something that a mature Christian would do, then, you know, we talk about telling others about Christ. I don't want to do that. Well, that's childish. That's spiritual immaturity. Are you with me? Reading our Bible. I don't have time. Well, that's childish. That's spiritual maturity. Not being faithful to church for whatever reason. I mean, there are genuine reasons. I get that. There are legitimate reasons at times. So don't get me wrong on that. But when we are looking for an excuse, we're looking for a way out, we're looking for a reason not to please God, not to serve God, not to honor God, that's spiritual immaturity. That is childish on our part. It is. Because the spiritually mature would desire to honor God, would have some spiritual character and say, "I don't really feel like it, but I'm still going to honor God. I'm still going to serve God. I'm still going to do what God wants me to do." And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, "You're spiritually immature. I keep having to feed you milk. I keep having to be burdened with some of these basic Christianity things. Christianity 101. Read your Bible, pray, and go to church. And I want to move on to some meat. I want to move on to some things that you've been saved a long time. Be faithful. Let's get past this and move on to something more mature." That is the context of what Paul is saying. And it's a scolding that has been preserved for us today. And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. Sometimes Christians seem to forget what it means to honor God. Sometimes churches even seem to forget what it means to honor God. Sometimes I forget what it means to honor God. Sometimes think that as long as maybe more people coming to church, the offering is looking good, we've had visitors, you know, or it really doesn't matter then if people are growing in their relationship with Christ, And I think we've got to remember what it means to honor the Lord. Say amen if you want to honor God tonight. Well, then Paul is saying we've got to think and act like a Christian. Second thing we notice is a warning. He gives us a warning. As we build this building under the Lord, as a church, or as we build our families, or we're developing our relationship with God, our spiritual life, and as individuals, Paul gives a warning here in the next following verses not to make an individual personality the foundation. And that's what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Saying, who are we? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then he says, we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. Paul uses both God's field and God's building as analogies to describe who we are as Christians. And the main point Paul is making in these verses that I just read is that we belong to God, not anybody else. Right? We belong to God, not any human being. You belong to God. I belong to God. The church belongs to God, not any person. Church doesn't belong to a pastor. Church doesn't belong to a deacon board. The church doesn't belong to any individuals whatsoever. The church belongs to God. Amen? And Christians are called to trust God and serve God. And I'm called to trust God and serve God, not any human being. Listen, if you're going to do something for God, you don't do something for God because the pastor tells you to do something for God. Right? You don't do something for God because an ugly bald guy got red in the face and yelled and some spit came flying out of his mouth. You don't do something for God because of that. You don't do it because of me. You do something for God because you love God. You do something for God because you want to serve God. You do something for God because you want to honor God. That's growth. That's spiritual maturity. It would be immature to have my faith dependent upon somebody else or do something because somebody else tells me to or because somebody else has these expectations, whether it's an organization, a church, or a college, or a denomination, or a whatever. We take what we have from the Word of God. We simply obey the Word of God. And a preacher or a pastor or a teacher in Sunday school or whatever the case may be ought to simply just say what thus saith the Lord. And the results are up to God. The results are up to God. And the individual choosing to obey, whether they're going to obey God or not. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about God's solution to church cliques. Remember that? Let's just it's getting a little heavy and hot in here right now and a little uncomfortable. So let's just real quick one more time see where we're at. Android or iPhone? Oh, I think we had some converts over to iPhone. Let's hear that again. Android or iPhone? Yeah, I believe it's important to repeat because their problem was they were using Apollos or they were using Paul or they were using Cephas or Peter. And the real spiritual one said, well, I'm of Jesus, right? And but that wasn't their motive. You know, their motive was to look better than somebody else, to be condescending, it wasn't a genuine, sincere, you know, oh, I just serve the Lord, you know, a humbleness there. There was schism among them because of those things. And I think Paul repeats some things from chapter 1. I think it's worth repeating some of these truths as well. Too many people identify with a spiritual leader or a pastor or a past pastor or another Christian leader more than they do with Christ. More than they, well, so-and-so says this. Well, what does the Bible say? And Paul says that what he does or what Apollos does or what Cephas or Peter does is fine. But what really matters is what is God doing? What does God's word say? He's the one that deserves the honor. There's a magnificent 2,500-year-old bronze statue on display in Greece. 2,500 years in Greece, called the charioteer, I guess is how you say it. It's a figure of a chariot driver. So I'm guessing that's right. The realistic life-size figure is the image of a young chariot driver who wears a garland around his forehead. That means he won the race. That's what happens when you win the race. That's the crown they would receive. Yet the face on the statue is totally devoid of expression. And the reason is because in those days, the chariot driver was almost always a slave driving his master's chariot. And though the chariot driver is the one who won the race, the honor was given to his master. And so he's devoid of expression. Now, as Christians, though, we serve a master, amen? But we don't have to be expressionless when there's victory. When we have opportunity to give praise, if there's something to praise the Lord about, I'm thankful for our people being involved in that, we ought to praise the Lord. When God uses us in his work, we should experience joy. But all the honor and all the glory belongs to God. Amen? What some of our heroes in the faith have done, I thank God for them. Whether it's in the Bible, and God recognizes them. And I think it's important to recognize heroes in our faith, in the faith, those who we look up to that have had an impact on our lives. We've heard testimony about some of them, and I think it's good to recognize them or acknowledge how God used them, but the honor goes to God. Amen? The glory goes to God. And what they've done, they've done, and praise the Lord for that. And I have some myself who I might look up to, but what some of our heroes in the faith have done is really not what matters. God is the one who deserves the honor and praise, and as believers in Jesus Christ, you must make certain that you don't place Christian leaders on pedestals where they belong, where they don't belong, I should say. Right? Boy, I almost messed that one up. Don't place them where they don't belong. I mean, we respect them, but we don't give them loyalty that belongs to God. And Paul is indicating that here in these verses. And for me personally, I don't think of myself as much of a leader, but by the grace of God, I will seek to be faithful to the commitments I have made to my God, to my church, to my wife, to my family. And I want God to use me, but if I fail, if I let you down in some way, your faith in Jesus Christ should not be damaged. Your faith in Jesus Christ shouldn't waver because somebody you looked up to failed. You have to continue to be faithful. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and you are too. And your confidence, your faith needs to ultimately be in the Lord, not in me, not in anyone else. I'll never forget, there was a guy at a camp that I worked at for a couple summers, and his dad is a pretty well-known guy I worked with. His dad is pretty well-known amongst a lot of independent Baptists, of all independent Baptist camps. And there's several of them. All these camps know him pretty well. And he kept pointing out who his dad was. My dad. My dad. Finally, somebody said, one of these days, you got to stop riding on the coattails of your daddy. You got to start doing something. But it was true. That brings us to number three. Honor God. Don't make a person the foundation of Christian life. We need to make Jesus Christ the foundation. Foundation is everything for your Christian life. The wrong foundation might be the reason your Christian life is falling apart. I know you're saved. Praise God. You have the right foundation. You have Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. But if you're trying to build your life upon what somebody else says, you're trying to build your life upon anything but Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the things of God, then that might be why your life is struggling. And whether we're thinking about a church or we're thinking about individual lives, Jesus Christ is to be the foundation. Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is to be the foundation. And when Paul says he has laid the foundation, he's referring to the fact that, yes, back in the day, he brought the gospel to Corinth. But the foundation he laid was Jesus Christ. And he's saying there's somebody else building upon that foundation. But he's not building upon my foundation. He's building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there can be no other foundation laid than that of Jesus Christ. When Paul says he laid the foundation, listen, it was he who told them about Christ. He was the one who explained to them how his faith in Jesus, about how faith in Jesus' death and resurrection brings life and hope. But what does it mean for a church to have Jesus Christ as its foundation? What would it mean for Northwest Baptist Church to have Jesus Christ as its foundation? What would it mean for my family to have Jesus Christ as its foundation? Let me ask, first of all, this. Does your family have Jesus Christ as its foundation? And there's some things that I think are important. First of all, the church must believe and teach the truth about Jesus. Amen? Wow, Pastor, that's profound. There's a lot of churches who aren't doing that. Let me rephrase it. There's a lot of churches, if you weren't looking and if you're sleeping right now, I did air quotes, okay? There's a lot of churches who aren't doing that. The gospel message consists of some very basic but important facts. They include that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He is God's Son. He is God, manifest in the flesh. That's a very basic truth that ought to be taught in the church. And ought to be taught in your family too, by the way. I want to encourage you not to allow church to be the primary source of how your family hears the Word of God, or learns the Word of God, or knows the Word of God. The first line of defense for your children is mom and dad. That's where they ought to learn about the things of God, and that's where they ought to see it emphasized, is in the family. But the other thing, another thing that ought to be taught is that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. Right? And we ought to be taught then that not only did he do that, but all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior will be saved. They include those things. His death paid the penalty for our sins, so we would not have to pay it. And his resurrection from the grave demonstrated that he is Lord of both life and death and worthy of our loyalty and worship. And finally, Jesus Christ is the source of life. Listen, there is no other foundation. There is no other source of salvation. He holds the keys of life and death. And those who trust in him receive eternal life. Those who don't face eternal death. And this list could be longer, but if those key truths are not being taught, then the so-called church is not really building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there are plenty who call themselves churches that don't do so. This means you might have a place that does all sorts of wonderful things. They might have a clothes closet for the needy. They might have a soup kitchen. They might have these really fun programs for the teenagers. They might have awesome facilities. They might have somebody who is just so captivating in his presentation of whatever he's talking about. It draws a crowd. They might have top-notch musicians. They might have a large number of people coming to a prayer meeting each week. But if their teaching denies that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, or if they insist Jesus is one of many ways to salvation, or if they teach Jesus can save you, but he doesn't keep you, or whatever, a lot of bunch of other doctrines, if they teach any form of doctrine that is not Christ, they are not a church, even if their sign outside says that they are a church. And though right doctrine is essential, there's more. If a church is to have Jesus Christ as its foundation, it should be comprised primarily of people who are saved. Amen? Born again. We've talked about it before, that knowing or having the knowledge or believing there is a God is believing, being a Christian, being saved is more than that. It's more than just believing the basic facts about Jesus. If somebody has not come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he is not, Jesus Christ is not really the foundation of that person or of that congregation. Mom and dad aren't saved. It's a really difficult foundation for a saved teenager or a young person to live around. So to sum up, so far, we seek to build a church or a life that honors God. We ought to think and act like a Christian. We ought to grow up. We ought to make sure we don't make an individual the foundation of our lives, but instead make Jesus Christ the foundation. And that leads us to what I think is the main point. The fourth instruction is this. We've got to use the right materials. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Over the years, a lot of people have tried to figure out what each of these building materials symbolize. The wood, hay, and stubble, the gold, jewels, and precious stones. Each of these six things he mentions has a number of different qualities. Yet the key, according to Paul, is how each of these things survives the fire. That means the gold and the silver and the precious stones are probably going to do pretty well. While the wood and the hay and the stubble probably isn't going to do so good in the fire. And so even though I'd much rather have a house made of wood than I would of stubble, Paul's analogy is that they are pretty much the same category. I've noticed there is a parallel with the Three Little Pigs story, you know, where the wolf blows down, the house is made of straw and sticks, but the brick house remains. You know what I'm talking about? Paul's emphasis is on choosing to build with good materials. Build your life with good materials. Build the church with good materials. Build your life on the right foundation of Jesus Christ with the right materials, with stuff that will last. And I think that means we've got to build the church and our lives with things of eternal value rather than merely temporary value. Oh, there's going to be, don't get me wrong, and I'm not going to yell this one. There's going to be temporary things in our lives. There has to be, right? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying some things that are temporary. My wife made steak the other day. It didn't last long. That was temporary. And I enjoyed it. And again, when I talk about food, and it's food that I like to say heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I think there's something spiritual. I mean, look, the very first of this chapter talks about meat, okay? Meat is a very biblical, spiritual thing. Amen? It's got eternal value to it. It'll stick to your ribs and it'll stick to your teeth, too. I had that floss out, and man, was it annoying. There's going to be temporary things in our lives. But our priority ought to be that which is eternal. Building things that will please God, not with things that will impress other people. Not with things that will just satisfy ourselves. And when people ask how things are going at Northwest Baptist Church, I often reply, pretty good. Pretty good. God is good. God is good. We see visitors almost weekly. We have new members in our church now. The financial giving is up. Praise God. For that, we have wonderful music. There are activities and ministries happening every month. And these are all good things from a human perspective. And no, we haven't arrived. And there's a lot more we can do. But the truth is, all of those things can be happening in a church built of wood, hay, and stone. Isn't that right? And whatever program and whatever plan you can come up with that another church has, you'd say, why don't we have that? It can be done with wood, hay, and stubble too. To determine if a church is really healthy, we cannot just count nickels and noses. You can write that one down. I came up with that. It's a quote from Pastor Tad. I think it's really good. Nobody really responded like I thought they would. Instead, we need to ask these questions. When we assemble on Sunday morning, do we, now, this applies to the church and this applies to the individual. I think it would be most important right now for us to apply it as individuals, but we ought to look at it as a church family as well. Because that can play a part in how the individual responds, for sure. When we assemble on Sunday morning, do we worship in spirit and in truth? As we sing the songs, are we focused on the Lord or are we just going through the motions? When the communion is observed, are our hearts moved as we remember Christ's death and burial and resurrection? Do the people in the church have a real burden for those who don't know Christ? Do we pray for others who are Christians? Do we pray for those who are not Christians? Are we telling people at work and school about the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ? Do we genuinely support missions who are proclaiming the gospel in other places, not just through our money and our giving so we can check that off of our responsibilities, but through our prayers as we give? Lord, use this in their lives. Do the people in the church just love God on Sunday mornings, or is it something that impacts how we live each and every single day of our lives? These are good questions, and these are the types of questions we need to ask if we seek to determine the quality of what we're building. How do we make sure we're building with the right materials? Suggestion one, we need to be God-centered. God-centered. What does Colossians say? Set your affections on things, what? Above, not on things on the earth. This should not come as a surprise, but it sometimes does. The church is about God after all. It's made of people and who are saved, and people and their needs are very important. But primarily, the church needs to be about honoring God. And if we are honest, we have to admit that plenty of things that happen have their focus elsewhere. So often when we make decisions as individuals, we make decisions based on what we want, not on does this please God. So often we make decisions even as a church, so often we've got to be careful. Is this how God is leading? Is this what God wants? And there's going to be, when you have a church full of people, there's going to be a bunch of different opinions in a church full of people, aren't there? But the key is this. Well, there is leadership. And the key is this, that the leadership comes from God. And if this is the direction God is directing, then that's the direction we ought to go. And there might be a lot of good ideas, but I want you to picture maybe an arrow, a big, gigantic, hollow arrow pointing in this direction. And there's a bunch of little arrows pointing in all sorts of different directions. And there might be a bunch of good ideas and good things that happen, but ultimately that one big arrow is the ultimate direction that everything is that we're going while everything else is happening in the midst of all of those things. And my point is this. It might be a simple illustration. My point is this. Everything we do, we've got to determine, is this the direction God is going? When we make a decision in our personal lives, will this be pleasing to the Lord? What will make people happy or what will keep them from becoming unhappy is often our goal. A church or an individual. The building with the right materials is constantly asking, what does God want? What focus do we have? A God-centered church will focus on helping his people grow in their understanding of who God is and what he is like. That church will deal with many other things. We're here to help people develop better marriages. We're here to help people become better parents, for sure. We're here to help people manage their finances better. We're here to help with a bunch of different things. But a God-centered church will talk about those practical issues, but it will not let them displace or obscure our main purpose of honoring God. What does 1 Peter 3:18 say? Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a pastor who tells about a preaching sermon from Isaiah 6 on God's holiness and majesty at his church. He preached on God's holiness and majesty. The sermon did not have one word of what many preachers would call practical application. He didn't say, this is how you can apply this to your life. He just preached on God's holiness He preached on God's majesty. The sermon was about God. And then later he learned about one of the couples in the congregation that had just learned that the child had been sexually abused by a close relative. And the pastor felt really bad and guilty for not preaching a sermon that could have been more practical for this hurting family. But a few weeks later, the husband of the family talked to the pastor and said, "Pastor, the last few weeks have been the hardest of our entire lives. But do you know what has gotten us through? The vision of the greatness of God's holiness that you talked about in your sermon at the beginning of the month, it has been the rock on which we can stand." And when the fiery trials of life come, disease, persecution, financial setbacks, abuse of various forms, those churches or those individuals who have chosen to build with wood, hay, or stubble, they're not going to stand. They're going to be devastated. Those who have chosen to build their churches, those who have chosen to build their lives, those who have chosen to build their families on the precious stones of God and the things of God and not of this world will stand strong in the midst of those fire trials. They're on a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And they're going to stand. That's why God wants us to be a God-centered church, why we need to live God-centered lives. The second thing, first suggestion, we've got to be God-centered. If we're going to build a church with the right materials or we're going to build our lives with the right materials, we've got to be God-centered. So the question is, is your family God-centered? Second, we need to rely on God's wisdom and strength rather than our own. Oh, isn't that true? How many times have we tried to do things in our own strength and in our own wisdom? Very practically, we need to pray more than we plan. We've got a lot of planners in here. We've gotten to know somebody pretty well. We've got a lot of planners in here. We plan ahead. You got to pray more than you plan. I'm not against planning. I'm glad you do it. But we've got to pray more than we plan. There's a lot of churches that have a lot of plans. A lot of churches that have a lot of programs. I like that. I think we could have more plans. And we could have more programs. And Lord willing, we will. And we'll be doing some more as God's people will step up. And we do have that going on. Step up and take the reins in some certain areas so we can have and accomplish more. And we ought to do that. And I'm all about programs. And the truth is, being sensitive to God's leading, I'd like to implement those things. But while a lot of churches are focused on planning more and a lot of churches are focused on programming more, I would dare say all churches should pray more. I know that many of you pray very faithfully for the ministries of this church, and I'm thankful for that. But to be honest, I think we could use some, all of us, maybe some improvement in some of these areas. You know, we have Wednesday night prayer meetings. You maybe notice in your bulletin we have opportunity for a prayer meeting on Sunday afternoons. I just believe a church that prays together is using the right materials to build. An individual who gives much attention to prayer is probably building life out of the right material. A family that prays together, a husband and wife who pray together, is going to be able to build on the right foundation. They're using the right materials. And the last, avoid shortcuts. Avoid shortcuts. Carpenters who are always trying to cut corners and save time and money often end up constructing inferior buildings. It's quicker to build a house out of wood, hay, or stubble. The quality is not there. It's easier for us not to put in the effort to make decisions that are pleasing to God. It's easier just to go with the flow. It's easier just to not have rules, not have discipline in our lives, not wake up early in the morning and read our Bible before the day begins. And it's easier, so much easier just to stay in bed and pick up that phone and YouTube, binge all night, play video games. We don't have to think. Our brains shut off. That's what's easier. We're cutting corners. We're getting through life just cutting corners. And the building is made out of the wrong materials. So when tragedy comes, when hard times come, when difficulties come, we can't stand. And we're just barely making it by, and we're just really barely doing things, just barely making it. And church might be part of that. I mean, what might be a church out of habit rather than out of passion. We might be a church out of duty and out of just, this is what we've always done, this is what we're supposed to do, rather than excitement. I don't remember whose post I saw, but somebody said, I'm excited about going to church. Praise God! Praise God! We ought to be excited. And when we're not, then that's probably going to be, when that's not exciting to us, whatever it is, that's not exciting, whatever thing of God is not exciting to us in our lives, but we're still doing it out of habit, that's going to be the first thing that goes when tragedy or hard times come. Because it's not foundational to us. It's not precious to us. It's not gold, jewels, and precious stones. We're making that wood, hay, and stubble. We're making that something that does not matter because of our heart behind it. And so it's the first thing that goes. Genuine spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. Genuine spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. I want to be careful when I say that, because the Bible says, draw nigh to God and what? He'll draw nigh to you. Look, I don't care where you are at in your spiritual life. You say, there's too much progress, too much growth. I'm too far away from God. Watch what happens, okay? Brother Hunter, come up here for just for a second and just stand over there. I'm by that keyboard there. Watch what happens, okay? He's going to represent God. A really good example right here. And so, I'm not serving the Lord. I'm a Christian. I'm a babe. My wife's got to keep feeding me milk. She's a spiritually strong one in the family. I hear men say, my wife's a spiritually strong one in the family. Like they're proud of it, and I'm like, well, why aren't you? That's what I'm thinking. My wife wants me to be the spiritually strong one. She wants me to be the spiritual leader. She doesn't want to have to carry that burden. Well, she'll do it, but she doesn't want to have to be the one. She's looking to me to do that. But let's say I'm not, and I'm not serving God, and I'm far away from the Lord, and I'm just getting by. I'm building my life on wood, hay, and stubble, and I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I praise God for that. And I do. I enjoy the things of God. I mean, you know, I go to church or whatever, and I just kind of, I'm complacent about some of these things, though, oftentimes. Or maybe, that's one scenario, maybe another scenario is I'm deep in sin. I'm wicked. I know my vices. God knows my vices. Satan knows my vices. And I'm living a double life. There's even certain people in this other life that know my vices, and they keep bringing it up. So I keep giving into it. And so we might have this attitude, well, I've got so far to go. I've gotten so far away from God. I may as well, why am I even trying? Watch what happens here, okay? Just ready. Whether I'm super close and we're tight, okay? Or I'm so far away that I don't even look like a Christian anymore. I turn. I'm now pointing in the right direction. Am I not? And when I humble my heart and I repent, I get things right, the whole draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you thing, the picture has been painted like this before. I draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to me. And I've even used that illustration. But it still gives this implication that I'm far away from the Lord. That's not what happens. It says, draw nigh, James 4:7. And He will draw nigh. When I point in the right direction and I say, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to get things right with You. It's an immediate right here. Now, I'm not super spiritually mature and I all of a sudden know everything about the Bible and I have, you know, I now have a reputation of being a godly man, but I now have a close relationship with the Lord at this point. It's you can see things. It's kind of like my kids or your kids. It doesn't matter. Let's say that the son is an adult and is far away from God, but not just far away from God, far away from mom and dad. What does mom and dad do the moment the son says, "Mom, Dad, I have sinned. I have wasted the inheritance that you've given me in righteous living. And I'm not even worthy to be one of your servants, but I'd like to come home." Any mom and dad who loves their kid and can see the sincerity in that kind of response is going to say, "Come here," right? The prodigal son. One of the greatest things about the story of the prodigal son is the father. I'm glad the son got right, but the father was waiting, ready. And you might say, "I'm so far from God, it's hopeless." No, it's not. No, it's not. Stop taking shortcuts. And the only shortcut you need is that shortcut straight to the Lord. And say, what is that? A heart that's repentant. Genuine spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. Listen, reading the Bible day after day, being involved in church week after week might not be as glamorous or exciting as maybe a powerful song you heard in church or a flamboyant preacher, but it is much better path to spiritual maturity. I believe that when it comes to Christian life, steady growth is much better than rapid, erratic growth. We got to remember that though dandelions grow faster than oak trees last a lot longer, don't they? Church needs more spiritual oak trees. Stay away from spiritual shortcuts. So what do you think? Are you following God's blueprint? Have you built a family that's pleasing to God? Are you helping to build a church that's pleasing to God? How about you as an individual? Do you want to honor God? If the answer is yes, great. Keep going. If Jesus Christ is your foundation, using the right building materials, our church and our lives will bring glory to Him. But if the answer is no, we've not been following God's plan, at least not always, it's time to start. He's the foundation of your life. Take time today to talk to Him. Take time today to meet with Him. Take time today to get right with Him. Make sure you stay God-centered. Rely on God's strength and wisdom. Build with the right materials. You'll become an individual where God is truly pleased. And when a church is full of individuals where God is truly pleased, then God is truly pleased with the church. But the church is not made of a building. The church is made of a people that wants to honor God. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. The piano comes. God in heaven, Lord, we need you. And we ask, Lord, that you'd be pleased and glorified through how we respond to your word. And, Lord, that you'd help us as we desire to honor you. In Jesus' name.